It's an idea that everybody that's saved is in the church. The devil, I'll give him his due, has been highly successful in hampering, hindering, irritating a lot of God's work by destroying the institution that God placed down here to evangelize the world. God placed a local New Testament church down here to evangelize the world. It may not seem like the most effective way to you. May not seem like the best way to you. May seem kind of obsolete. But nevertheless, it's what God decided, and it's the way to do it. Throughout the book of Revelation, you keep coming across this overcomer. Revelation 21:7. Who is he that overcometh? Well, the one who overcomes is the one who overcomes by faith. And it's the overcomer who actually inherits all things. Who is the overcomer in the book of Revelation? The book is written to churches, plural, not to some great universal invisible body, which many believers now identify as the church. The overcomer is the wife of Revelation 19:7. When it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready," it's talking specifically and directly to churches. And it's the individual church members that this exhortation is given to make yourself ready for heaven. Jesus has already prepared the way for you. He's already saved your soul. He's already cleansed you by his blood. And this is to people who, after they have been saved, have submitted to baptism. And now he's telling them, in the church where you are, start making yourself ready for the judgment seat of Christ, where this bride is going to be selected. 7 times in chapters 2 and 3 it is stated, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In chapter 1 it is specifically identified as written to churches. In the last chapter it specifically states, precisely states, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And immediately following this verse in Revelation 22:17, the wife of Revelation 19:17 is identified as the bride, inviting others to come where she abides. The book of Revelation is purposely written to churches. Should others read it? Absolutely. But John was a church member who wrote it to the other churches, and the correct application of its overcomer verses must be to those who are members of true New Testament churches. What am I trying to say? You can't be an overcomer in God's eyes unless you're a member of one of his churches. You can be perfectly saved, a child of God, headed for heaven, assured of heaven, with no chance of losing your salvation, and you can still not be an overcomer. No one can consider themselves an overcomer if, after they were saved, they didn't even have enough spiritual gumption and respect for the one who saved them to walk back there and be scripturally baptized to picture what's already saved them before they entered the water. The overcomer has to be a church member, can't be anyone else, because it was written to churches. So when I encourage people to unite with the church after they're saved, it's not so we can put their name on a roster and say, "Hallelujah, isn't this wonderful? Look how much we've grown." It's for the individual's sake that we do it. This morning, I talked about a woman, and she was a church member. I know she was a church member, and Kenneth gave me a pretty good reason after the service. What happened when she went ahead and anointed his body? We talked about that this morning. They all started grumbling. That's a church, isn't it? And they were all grumbling because they didn't like what she did. They were all grumbling because they considered it a complete waste of money. So that's a pretty good indication it was a church. They would not have been grumbling about her if she wasn't a member of the church. What she did, she simply acted on what Jesus said. He told all of them, every single one of them, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be beaten, maligned, hated, eventually crucified, and then he told them he was going to resurrect from the dead. Not one single one of them believed him, except this woman. This woman is an interesting woman, and we talked about everything she did this morning. Now let's take a look at why she did it, because this is what life's all about. Life is not just coming to Christ and getting saved. It's not just escaping from hell. It's not just saying, "Well, isn't this wonderful? Now I'm saved and I get to go to heaven." God means for you to live a life in the flesh that brings honor and glory to Him. And an overcomer is someone who is determined by the power of Christ in them to do just that. This woman's an interesting woman. In Luke 10, 39 and 42, this should be Luke 10. And she said, and she had a sister called Mary. This is Mary of Bethany, who we talked about at length this morning, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She was an overcomer. Why was she an overcomer? Because she was interested in what He had to say. Why do people stop coming to church? I don't like that preacher. Why do people stop coming to church? Well, I don't enjoy their thing. They don't have enough down there for my kids. Why do people stop coming to church? Well, I tell you what, he preached for an hour and a half. Why do people stop coming to church? Well, I just didn't feel right down there with those people. They've got a multiplicity of reasons. But I'll tell you why most people have stopped coming to this church over the years. It's because they don't want to hear the word of the Lord, because it convicts them, it bothers them, they're not willing to change, so they drop out of church, because they simply do not want their lives to be altered in any way. This woman was an overcomer. I know she was an overcomer because it says she had a sister called Mary. Mary was an overcomer. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She was interested in what He had to say. How interested are you in what Jesus has to say? The reason that I go line by line, verse by verse, point by point, and try to the very best of my ability through prayer, study, and using the scriptures to interpret what Jesus said, the way I try to teach it is to let you know what Jesus has to say from His word. If you have a desire to understand that, you're an overcomer. If you apply it to your life, you're an overcomer. This woman made the application. She heard His word. What did she hear? He told her what was going to happen to Him. She believed it. How do I know she believed it? Because she brought this ointment. She poured it on His body before He ever died, because she believed Him when He said He was going to die and be resurrected from the dead. And she knew it was the only opportunity before He was placed in the grave that she'd have a chance to do this. And she did it. She believed Him and she acted on it. But one thing is needful, and Mary have chosen that good part. I know she was an overcomer because she chose that good part. And one nice thing about that good part, which shall not be taken away from her: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Just how much do you like God's word? Now, there's some of you sitting out here this morning, this tonight, and you're here because your parents made you come. And you're probably just about like my son Michael used to be. It just goes in one ear and out the other. There are others of you here that would rather be somewhere else. And you come to church and you do everything you can to keep from coming out here and listening to the word. Now, you may accuse me of many different things, and you may not like my style or my attitude, but you can never say that I don't preach the word. I don't preach about the word. I don't preach around the word. I preach the word. The overcomer is someone who makes a choice. She chooses the thing that's needful. What's needful is hearing His word. And it can never be taken away from you once you understand it and once you apply it and the principles of it begin to affect your life. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. As newborn babes desire, a person that knows Christ and desires the sincere milk of the word in order that they may grow thereby is an overcomer. The reason people stop coming to church is because they lose interest in God's word. Now, in some churches where the word isn't preached, and they're kept in church by entertainment and all types of human ploy, when the human ploys and the entertainment and the hype runs out, then they quit coming to church. But the reason people stop coming to this church is because they do not desire the word, and they do not want to hear it. And it's that plain. And it's that simple. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. An overcomer is someone that wants to grow. He wants his or her life to change. He realizes there's a need for change in their life. He realizes it's a lifetime process where his attitude is gradually and slowly changed more and more like Christ and less like the one he was born with. God has very succinctly and very carefully provided us an incentive to serve him. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God has promised us a heavenly city, 3/5 the size of the United States. He's promised us that we can rule and reign with him in the millennial reign. He's promised us a reward in heaven that he's going to give us for faithful service. Those are exceeding great and precious promises. He tells you why he did that. That by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. How do you become a partaker of the divine nature? As newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, growing more and more like Christ and less like yourself. How do you do it? Mary was interested in what Jesus had to say. That was the one thing that's needful in every child of God's life. I don't care how spiritual you are at the moment. You stop studying God's word. You stop being interested in God's word. You stop doing what it says. You drop out of church, which the Bible clearly teaches you should be there to give honor and glory to God, and you go your own way. I guarantee you, within about 6 months, you'll be about as spiritual as a turnip, and all those wonderful, sensational things that in your life that gave you true, honest to goodness, spiritual consciousness and awareness of the presence of Christ in your life will fade into the darkness, and you'll be someone who almost has forgotten he was ever a child of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God's given us plenty of incentive to be faithful in his church. I mean, he's given us tons of incentive and marvelous promises in heaven that are eternal and last forever. But we sell out for what we can get down here. And our businesses and our jobs and our professions and all the things that surround us in life are more important to us than the heavenly promises that are going to be eternal and forever. And they're just something that we come and sit and listen to in church, and wasn't that interesting, and then we go home. It's not real to us. But it should be real, because God's promises are real and true. Having escaped, God gives to all newborn babes who have escaped the corruption that is in the world eternal life. And then he gives the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these they might be partakers of the divine nature. Why am I still pastoring here after 24 years? It's because those exceeding great and precious promises are very real to me, and they're very true to me. I honestly believe that there is a city 3/5 the size of the United States. I honestly believe that if I'll be faithful in God's church, if I'll serve him to the end, and if I'll respond to Christ's Spirit and keep on confessing my sins till the day I die and trying to run this race as a member of one of the Lord's churches, I've got an opportunity to live in that city. And I would be a fool not to want to live there. I believe those promises. What is it? They come from the Word of God. Where'd I get them? So what is it that I desire? I desire the sincere milk of the Word. I want to understand those things. The more I understand them, the more faithful I'm inclined to be, and the closer I'm drawn to the Lord. Who is this overcomer? Well, I showed you, and I made no bones about it when we started. Brothers and sisters in Christ, absolutely, positively, without question, this book of Revelation is written to churches. Now, it's okay for everybody to read it, but it's written to churches, and the overcomer is a church member. Has to be. I went through this and I read it. It can't be any other way. You say, well, here's how I feel about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. The Bible is the Word of God, and it says it was written to churches. You want to be an overcomer? You want to please God? You want to live in that city? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Which world are you interested in? This world right here? And everything you can get out of it? That's what most of those imbecilic morons on television that call themselves children of God are interested in. They're interested in milking out of God every possible thing they can get here and enjoying the good life here. And they believe that anyone who teaches that if you're going to serve God, you're going to suffer persecution, must not really understand God. The truth of the matter is, if you serve God here, you're going to suffer persecution. But which world are you interested in? Are you interested in the world without end, which is to come? Or the present day life in which you live? And where do you want most of your blessings from God? Here or there? I want them there, because those are eternal. You want to be an overcomer? Then give glory to him in the church. There's one thing I don't ever want to forget. It's all by Christ Jesus. The church is not above Christ Jesus. The church is his body. He is the head of it. He is the foundation of it. He's everything. But if you want to give glory to God, it's got to be by Christ Jesus. But he says, do it in the church, world without end. What did this woman do? He told her, as well as the rest, that he was going to be crucified, beaten, maligned, rejected, hated, despised, and rise from the dead. She's the only one that believed. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, how do you know she's a church member? What happened when she did it? All of them started grumbling. That ought to tell you it's a church. And all of them criticized her. They said, why, this might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. They would never have jumped on her if she hadn't been a fellow church member. They didn't like what she did. But what she did was right. Because what she did was simply this. Jesus said some things, she believed it, and she acted on them. Now, here's what the Lord has told us to do. If we believe it and act on it, we've got a marvelous opportunity to live in that city forever. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly. That's an overcomer. That's what you've got to do. In the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? It's God's. And they're the ones who he wrote most of this book through in the New Testament. Most of them were apostles. And he wrote the truth. So if you continue steadfastly in what they wrote, you're continuing steadfastly in what Jesus told them to write and what they wrote. Fellowship. That's a fellowship and a sharing and a common bond in Christ and a local church. And breaking of bread. Some people say that's not the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's Supper, and that's what it's talking about. You continue in fellowship with the church, and by continuing in fellowship with the church, you're eligible to take the Lord's Supper. And in genuine, heartfelt prayers for the spiritual welfare, and sometimes the physical welfare, of the body itself. Well, how do you end up outside that city? And how do you not become an overcomer? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's not going to judge you for what you can't do. I can't live above sin. But I have an advocate with the Father. If I'm faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to cleanse of all unrighteousness. And I do that. But I can't live above sin. But I tell you what I can do. I can try to be a faithful member of this church. I can try to be here worshiping God somewhere in one of his churches, wherever God happens to send me. I can serve God in his church. I can do that, and I'm accountable for it. Now, I can continue steadfastly. I can do that. I have the capacity and the capability to do it. If I don't do it, I'm going to be judged, and so are you. I have an opportunity to know what the Bible says because I have the apostles' doctrine. What Jesus wrote through them in the New Testament. I can continue in fellowship, and when I get irritated with you, I can forgive you. I can go to you and ask forgiveness, if that's what you want, and I can stay in fellowship with the body. I can correctly observe the Lord's Supper and breaking of bread, and I can pray to God for your welfare, and I can ask for God to help give me a concern for your spiritual welfare. Now, those things I can do, and so can you. And that's what makes a person an overcomer. Not what they can't do, but what they can do. And they're not overcomers because they don't do it. We talked about the woman this morning. Now, let's talk about a real problem in all churches. It's this problem that they all had. The revelation overcomer is a church member who is being converted to love the brethren. He is not jealous or envious of them or of the blessing that God bestows on them. He wants them to receive a greater reward in heaven than his own. You can do that. It's hard. It's difficult. And I guarantee you, when I was a newborn babe in Christ, I couldn't do it. I guarantee you, when I first came up here and started pastoring this church, I couldn't do it. And I guarantee you, I still have trouble doing it. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, after 24 years, I can honestly say, while I'm not absolutely mature at it, I'm doing a whole lot better. And that's what God wants. That's what conversion is. It's a gradual changing in your life. We've covered these verses already, so I'm not going to cover Revelation 21. and 7 and 1 John 5 and 4. And I'm not going to go back through Luke 22, 32. But I am going to talk about Luke 22, 24. Because here was the problem that they all had. Here's why the Lord prayed for all of them that their faith wouldn't fail. It was because they had the wrong attitude toward their fellow church members and toward the kingdom that he was offering them. You cannot serve God in a state of jealousy and conflict in a church. Some of you have been missionary Baptists a long time. So what's the real problem in our churches? Conflict. And what does it always arise over? The same thing as this first New Testament church. So he told Peter in 22:32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Direct indication, they were all in the same boat, and Peter needed to be converted so he could teach the rest of them how to be converted. Here was the problem in verse 24 before that. And there was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And Jesus made it very clear what they needed to do. It's a change in attitude, and it's a drastic change. I love to be first. I love recognition. I love attention. I love praise. I love honor. Let me tell you who just spoke to you. My carnal man. My spirit hates every bit of it. My spirit knows it's wrong. But I can't be something I'm not. And I'm surrounded by flesh, and in that flesh is a monster who loves attention, recognition, and praise, hates to be corrected, hates to be anything but first, and loves to have the preeminence. I thank God I know he's there. We've lived side by side for a long time. My spirit's not like that. The one who indwells my soul is not like that. And over a period of time, he's worked on me and chipped on me, and I've learned that he's right. So this battle that I used to have to fight, where the flesh won most of the time, he doesn't win nearly as much as he used to. The Lord told them what the problem was. Verses 26 and 27. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Your attitude in conversion, the thing that Peter needed, was to be more concerned, are just as concerned at least, about the spiritual welfare of all the other parts of the body as your own. When I came here 24 years ago, I was about as much concerned about the spiritual welfare of this body as Moody's goose. Don't feel hard toward me. I was just a babe in Christ. But after 24 years, I really care what happens to you. After 24 years, I really do love you. And after 24 years, I'm finally being concerned about the things that really matter. Your spiritual welfare in heaven is something that's vitally important to me, because that's what I've been entrusted with as your pastor, to teach you the spiritual things from the Word of God. And I do care what happens to you spiritually. And I do care whether you live in that city. And I really do love you, because I've been learning what love means. Hopefully, I've got more of a servant's attitude than I used to have. But then Jesus laid it on them and pointed out something to them that's very hard to forget. Well, whether is greater, he that setteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that setteth at meat? Here was the King of the universe, Almighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, the seven eyes of God on one stone, the seven spirits before the throne of God. Here was the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, who was there when the world was created, in whom all power is invested. He said, but I'm among you as he that serveth. Well, he made it pretty plain. If I came down out of heaven in my perfection, and I've been a servant among you, then my friend, I'm setting the example, and I expect you to follow it. It can be done, but it's a conversion, and I guarantee you, it is not easy. I want you to notice what Paul said in Philippians 2, 4, and 5. He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Is he talking about the fact that we're supposed to set up soup kitchens like the Methodist Church, and we're supposed to see the welfare of the whole world, and we're responsible for the physical continuance of life in those people, and what we ought to do as a church is turn into a welfare agency and start helping all those poor people out there so that once they get help, they'll receive Christ? You believe that, I'll sell you my platinum watch. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about things that really matter. Look not every man on his own things. Yes, it implies material things. It does imply what you have and your physical material things that you own. But it also, and more importantly, refers to the spiritual welfare of others. Look not every man on his own things, the things that he has from God, the spiritual growth that he has, but every man also on the things of others. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I teach and preach now more for the right reason than I've ever done it in my life. I do it because Christ indwells me and Christ has convinced me that your spiritual welfare is important, and I know it is, and it does mean something to me. And it only means something to me because Christ who lives in me has taught me and convinced me that your spiritual welfare ought to be my major concern. And that's why I preach and teach God's word. That's why he kept telling Peter, feed my flock, shepherd my flock, feed my lambs, feed my full-grown sheep. That's why he kept saying, follow me. That's why Paul kept saying, preach the word. He didn't say preach about the word. He said, preach the word. And that's what Timothy did. A man who's a God-called minister is concerned about the spiritual welfare of the people in that church. Not just salvation, but where they're going to end up in heaven. And he studies, and God's Spirit leads him to understand that that's the role in life he has, and God's using him as an instrument. And if he loves the people, he'll preach the word. And he won't compromise it. And if he doesn't preach the word, he hasn't learned what it means to be converted, and he isn't being converted. You say, well, why is that important? Jesus told them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? He says, but I'm among you as he that serveth. Then he told them in Philippians 2, 4, and 5, look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He said, let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was concerned about their spiritual welfare. If Christ Jesus hadn't been concerned about their spiritual welfare, then why didn't he just keep feeding them, performing all these miracles? Why didn't he just set up the kingdom, give them all the food, clothing, and shelter they wanted, build him a huge, magnificent kingdom and all the things on the earth and give it to them? Why didn't he do that? He was concerned about their spiritual welfare, their spiritual future, and where they were going to dwell in the kingdom of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I admire Timothy very much. He was a young man. I wish I could have learned what Timothy learned when he was a young man. I didn't start learning this stuff till I was in my 50s. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. First you have faith. You get saved. You know Christ. As that faith grows, it grows in the hope of these exceeding great and precious promises in heaven. And as you begin to look at these great and exceeding precious promises, you want them for your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. You don't want them just for yourself. You want them first for your wife and your family because those are the ones closest to you. But pretty soon, what happens? As you grow in love, you start looking at those other members. I give you my word before the Lord. I care where every one of you live in that city. That's not of the flesh. That's something that God put in my heart. That's something that God taught me from the word. That's something that's happened in my life as I've been here. But the greatest of these is charity. And out of that hope of that exceeding great precious promises, you begin to understand what God considers to be important. What God considers to be important is my spiritual growth. And what God considers to be important is your spiritual growth. And that's the most important thing in a church. And the ultimate, the bond that ties everything together is when maturity in a person's life is reached where he actually loves the other brothers and sisters in Christ and he's truly concerned about their spiritual welfare and he prays and he works and he's patient and he's understanding and he's forgiving. When you've got that in the church, my friend, you've got the ultimate in a church and what bonds the church together. It has to be done in truth. It can't be done any other way. I've been called a hardcore legalist. I've been identified as someone who's just a stickler for rules. I'm only a stickler for rules because those are the spiritual things that God said we were to do. And I only require as your pastor that you do them because God said so. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you do it God's way and you love him. You do it God's way and you love the other members because you're setting an example for them. We're down here to grow to love.
And you don't do that by compromising the truth. You do that by practicing the truth and teaching people why you practice it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. What was the problem up here? Which of them should be the greatest? God knows this is what I want to see in this church. And God knows this is what I want to see in my own life. Charity, agape, God's love, the greatest form of love, suffereth long. It puts up with a lot of things. It puts up with it and still forgives and still keeps on working and still keeps on loving and still keeps on being concerned about the spiritual welfare of the individuals. I'm not talking about a pastor-church member relationship. Here I'm talking about an interrelationship church member to church member. This isn't something like Big Daddy loves you. This is where we're all supposed to love one another. This isn't where I'm a grandfather image and you call me grandpa and all that. This is a relationship between individual church members that actually suffer long with one another. Be patient with one another. Don't blow your cool and get mad and say things that you're never going to be able to undo. And it's kind. Charity envieth not. You're not jealous of the success of others. God knows I've had more trouble with that than anything else. I've been jealous of other preachers. I've been envious of their success. And I've gone through all that stuff. Hey, I'm 65 now. By the time you get to be 65, you'd have so much chipped away on you if you really do study God's Word. You're not jealous anymore. You just thank God if they preached the truth and taught the truth and they were honored for it. You rejoice with them. Charity vaulteth not itself. It doesn't put itself forward. It doesn't always have to be up in the front. Well, who is it that does the envy? That spirit that came to live inside me the moment I was born? No, he's never been envious. He's never sinned because Christ is there alongside him and he doesn't sin. Well, who does this envy, my carnal man? Who does this vaulting, putting himself forth, my carnal man? Who lets him do it, my soul? Who has to ask for forgiveness, my soul? That's why 1 John 1:8 and 9 are there. I finally got so tired of having to ask for forgiveness, I figured the best thing to do was try and cut it out so I wouldn't have to always be running up and asking for forgiveness. Charity vaulteth not itself, is not puffed up. Look at me. Oh, yeah, that's another problem. And that's a problem I've had all my life. I thought I was a pretty special kind of bear. God gave me a good mind, a quick mind. I was a four-point student, and I just couldn't wait to tell everybody. Of course, I made a B in the seminary in Little Rock, which was probably the best thing that ever happened to me. Arkansas Tech, I made a B over there, too. That was another good thing that happened to me. That kind of took the stuffings out of my carnal man. Taught him a lesson. Let me tell you what I've learned from the Scriptures. 65 years ago, a little small ball of sinfulness came out of a woman's womb named Blyulane McElmurray. He was corrupt. He was sinful. There was nothing good in him. Some 12 years later, by the grace of God, he was led to repentance toward God and faith toward his Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only good thing about me, Jesus who lives inside me and who works inside me and who's been trying to transform me for 53 years. Anything that I have ever done in life that pleased God, Jesus did it. And sometimes I gave him such a hard time while he was doing it, there's no way under heaven I can ever even say I went along for the ride. I have to acknowledge before God, I'm a little tiny insignificant speck that God made, and here I am by the grace of God, and I owe God everything, and he owes me nothing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you get older and you get ready to face death, reality begins to set in. You just don't get puffed up anymore. You don't think very highly of your Bible knowledge. When you do have a Bible knowledge, and it is true, God has shown you this in his Word by his Spirit, you finally have to acknowledge to yourself, Lord, I would never have understood this if you had not shown me by your Spirit. Before Almighty God, I have to be honest with you and tell you that any spiritual knowledge I have ever received that is the truth and correct, I have to give 100% credit to God. I just happened to be there and he just happened to teach me. I didn't know that when I was a young minister. Didn't understand it when I was a young minister. I thought if I learned to articulate the Word of God correctly, I'd be a better preacher. If I had learned to humble myself before God under the mighty hand of God when I was young, I'd have been a lot better preacher, a lot more valuable in God's service, a lot quicker than I was. So for those of you who are younger, God ever calls you to preach, I hope that he calls you at a young age, and I hope you're able to understand these things a lot quicker than I did. I want you to notice this young man of whom Paul had such high regard. Timothy was a man who truly was after God's own heart. He was after Paul's heart, and Paul's heart was always after the heart of God. He said something about Timothy that I wish I could be like that. He said, "For I have no man like-minded." Paul said, "The rest of these guys, they're not like this, who will naturally care for your state." He didn't mean Arkansas. He meant for their spiritual condition. And he didn't just mean that they were having a hard time and somebody needed to take them groceries and food. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." I tell you, the greatest thing that I can ever be allowed to do for you, to teach you the things that are Jesus Christ after I learned what they are from his word and by the leadership of his spirit, and to teach you what belongs to Jesus Christ, and to teach you what's really spiritual and what isn't spiritual, and to be able to separate between what the flesh considers spiritual and what God considers spiritual. That's the greatest thing that a pastor can ever be used for. And that's my dream, that's my goal, that's my spiritual aspiration in life. Timothy was interested in the things which were Jesus Christ. Those are spiritual values. Those are spiritual things. Most of the people that Paul knew that were in the ministry at that time, apparently, or at least a lot of them, they didn't care about the spiritual state. They cared about a lot of other things. We've got a lot of missionary Baptist churches where the pastor's more concerned about how fast the church is growing, how great a name he's developing, how successful he is in the eyes of the church members he pastors, how successful he is in the eyes of the other church members. I've been through that syndrome. I've been down the path, and it stinks, and it's wrong, and it's not spiritual, and it's of the flesh, and it is not of God. It's pretty humbling to go through life and finally discover that all the success and all the honor and all the praise and all the recognition and glory was right there on that cross when Jesus said it is finished. The rest of us are just mopping up. We're just carrying out the commands of the one who finished the whole thing, and we have to acknowledge in our own hearts as we study the scripture, it's Jesus, always was Jesus, always will be Jesus, nothing else. God didn't put me down here to build a big church. God didn't put me down here to be popular. God didn't put anyone down here that he called to preach, to be popular with people. He put them down here to teach the word and the truth. If they taught the truth and the people still loved them, then they were God's people. If they taught the truth and God's people didn't love them, then those people may not have been God's people. God's people love the truth, and God's people love to have it presented correctly, and God's people desire to know it. And those are the people that are overcomers. If you're going to be an overcomer, you're going to have to do it God's way. And you're going to have to do it in his local church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27, here's what an overcomer does. He hears what the Lord has to say, and he acts on it. That's all Mary of Bethany did. She heard what he said. She acted on it. Her actions proved she believed it. And whether one of the members suffer, all the members suffer with it. Some of you have lost husbands. You've lost wives. I've suffered with you. I've agonized with you. At times I felt helpless because I knew your partner was slipping away. I tried to say things that were encouraging. I tried not to stretch the truth. I prayed for you. I was concerned for your welfare. But to be perfectly honest, I was more concerned about your spiritual welfare and your spiritual growth and how you came through the episode and whether or not you let God strengthen your life and strengthen your faith because of it. When some of your husbands died, when some of your wives died, the thing I was more concerned about anything else was this. As they go through this, when they come out on the other side, are they going to have grown spiritually because of it? Are they going to be stronger in Christ?
Are they going to be better Christians in God's eyes? Or is this something that's going to upset them? Something that's going to cause them to become spiritual dwarfs? Something they're going to blame God for? Or is God going to get the honor and glory out of this because their lives are enhanced by the suffering they endured, and out of that tribulation came patience and endurance? Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's not going to judge you for what you can't do, but He's going to judge you for what you can do. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Anytime someone in this church is suffering spiritually, suffering physically, suffering agony, we need to pray for them. We need to take those prayer request lists out there and look at them and pray for them. And we need to be concerned about both their physical and spiritual welfare. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Anytime someone gets an honor, I'm aware of it, I try to put a poster out there and back. I think we ought to rejoice anytime someone in this community does something. When Jeannie Kreitz was honored and her picture appeared, I think that's important. I think anytime someone that's a member of this church is honored by the community, we need to rejoice in it. We need to praise God for it. We need to thank God that He's using that so that others can see that we are honest people who are trying to do God's work. I think this is very important. And I think when church members are concerned about one another, and I think when church members, instead of being envious, rejoice over someone else being honored, you've got a church that's going to hold together. And you've got a church that it's awfully hard for the devil to get into. The devil hates love. There's one thing that will make the devil run. It's love. These yahoos on television act like they can just gird up their physical strength and run the devil off. You don't run the devil off that way. The devil runs you off and flattens you. You run the devil off with love, God's love. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 13 and, well, actually it's 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're not going to honor God outside the local church. Now, you may think that you can, but you can't. In whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God for the Spirit. You want to work for God? You want to serve God? You want to live in that city? That book was written to churches. It's written to church members. You want to be faithful to God? You be faithful in His church. You want an allegiance, you be faithful to His body. That's what the church is. You want to be an overcomer, you do it by faithfulness in God's church, and there is no other way you're going to be an overcomer. In Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I know that in my lifetime, things have happened. I'm not the same man I used to be. When I was a little boy and we went to the all-night sings and they'd say, everybody's going to hit that old-time religion. And they had the different voices blending and the noises and everything going on. I'd just get a thrill going down my spine, just about like the Star Spangled Banner when I heard it. And I really thought, God's in this. I was totally and completely ignorant when I was a child. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I've come to understand something about the love of Christ and the love of God. The love of God and the love of Christ is not some emotional experience that builds up inside your flesh. And when you're filled with all the fullness of God and you know the love of Christ, you understand a principle. You understand what His body is and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You want to be an overcomer? The Lord has told you, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Invest your life, your heart, your time, your money, and all of your spiritual attributes in serving God in His church. Because when you do that, you're serving in His body, and you're a branch that extends. And God uses you out of the local body where His Spirit dwells. Now God's Spirit indwells all believers, and you become a son of God the moment you're saved. But if you want to give honor and glory to God, and you want the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you really want what true spirituality is, then you try and understand and study what the church is and what it means in your life, and you throw yourself into it, and make your life count for something in God's church, and you'll discover what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. When I'm standing in this church, or when I'm sitting in this church, when I'm in fellowship with all of you, when I'm following the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of Christ that he gave through them, when I'm correctly observing the Lord's Supper, and when I'm praying and have spiritual concern for all of you, then I'm filled with the fullness in God's church, because that's what God told me to do. It's not something that causes chills to go down your spine. It's not something that musical instruments build up and pump you up. It's a quiet inner awareness of who God is, who you are, and what he told you to do and where he told you to do it. That's being filled with all the fullness of God. As the pianist comes, as Johnny comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit.